Hebrews 10, 22 following. There are many passages. Let me repeat that. There are many passages which indicates plainly that in worship we draw close to God. The two passages which are under consideration now, the one in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 3, and the one here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us yes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. Start at verse 21.
And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near.
Notice here, in effect, it's like the inspired writer is saying, because we have a high priest over the house of God, or as a result of having Jesus Christ over the church, that's the house of God, and the high priest under consideration here is Jesus Christ. As a result of that, what must we do?
Draw near.
That's a call to worship. Let me repeat. That is a call to worship. Let us draw
near with a true heart.
But watch here now. It is telling us some necessary things before worship going to be acceptable to God. Very important. Let us do what? Draw
near.
Uh-huh. How?
With a true heart.
We must be sincere. The true heart, dear. We must come to worship with a willingness to engage in the acts of worship in a joyful, gladful, willing way, with a true heart, that is, with sincerity.
In full assurance of faith.
We must not come wandering and doubting. We must come believing there is a God, and that God will always be true to his word. So when you come to worship, come with a full assurance of
faith.
Faith. Mm-hmm.
Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience.
And this sprinkling is not referring to baptism. you see, it's referring to Old Testament sprinkling that was used to sanctify or set apart different things. Uh-huh.
And our bodies washed with pure water.
That is baptism.
That's right.
And what is implied here, you know, is that it takes sanctified, set apart, cleansed soul to worship God. Very important. Have you, I'm sure, because I've dealt with it here, noticed where the lava was in respect to the priest entering the tabernacle? It was right outside of the tabernacle, sort of in the outer court. And that's where the priests had to wash themselves before they go inside. And here this passage, which is a call to worship, is pointing out in effect that we must be set apart for God before we can worship him. Then when you examine that with the Old Testament example found in the book of Leviticus and those books, you will see what the priests had to go through in sanctifying themselves, ceremonially, of course, before they could go inside and sacrifice and offer worship to God. Having our bodies washed with pure
water.
And
let us hold fast.
Let us hold tightly.
The profession of faith.
Stop there now. So what I'm saying, this passage is a call to worship. But notice again, let us draw near. Near to whom? To what? It's near to God. The question Brother Peart asks, very good question. Shouldn't we be near to God all the time? Yes. With an explanation, and we need to get this. Throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, you will see and notice that God's word implies in both Old and New Testament that there are times when a child of God comes within God's circle in a way that is special. When Nadab and Abihu were killed as priests, remember they were priests, they should have been living close to God all the time, and they were. But when they came now to offer worship to God, when that time was set aside for whatever they were doing, they had come within God's circle in a special way. You and I are to live as Christians every second of the day, every minute of the day, every hour of the day. But do you know what? From what this very Bible reveals, there are times when we, the true child of God, comes within God's circle in a very special way. When we come, when we meet together to offer worship to God, we come within God's circle in a special way. That is a fact. And we must be, that's why, you know, as I speak, different thing, one after thing just flashed through my mind, and I said, let me finish what I'm saying before. But let me deal with that which flashed through my mind. It's when Jesus Christ said, wherever two or three are, I am there with them. Isn't he with us at all times? Yes. But what Jesus Christ is implying in that passage about where two or three are gathered together is that the context revealed, gather together in his name. You gather together to worship God, to praise God, to give God thanks. And the implication of Jesus' word is that you are inviting him in that circle. Once a decision is made to come together to give worship to the Almighty God, you come within God's circle in a special way. And if we should think, there would be many, many other passages that indicates that when we assemble ourselves for worship, we come within the divine circle in a special way. And this is why Nadab and Abihu were commanded, in fact, all the priests under the Levitical system were commanded to do certain things before they enter the tabernacle, before they engage in worship. They were to sanctify or set themselves aside, because even in that setting of Old Testament worship, they come within God's circle, God's presence in a special way. So that is the reason, Brother Peart, that in worship, we literally come closer to God, because we are giving God the reverence and the honor that is due to him. While you and I go about our different activities during the week, as Christian, there are times we are so engaged in what we are going about, we are not thinking about God, for any of us, Paul, Peter included. That's why, even the Old Testament, men and women were asked to separate themselves. Abraham was asked to leave home and to go yonder to worship when he was asked to offer Isaac. There are distractions in the world. There are distractions in the home. And where we can resort to a place where there are less distraction, that is good when we are worshiping God. And thanks to God that for us and many in the Lord's church who meet regularly for worship, we have a place where we can resort to without being distracted, interfered with, and all of that. God loves that. God doesn't want us to be worshiping and you or I, we are distracted by that, we are distracted by that. Because that's not good for worship. Good point, Brother Peart. Yes. It is. It is. Very important. I believe what you're saying, Brother Peart. Like, when we meet to celebrate Jesus' sacrificial death for our sin, it is even more special, more significant spiritually, more important than the action of Nadab and Abihu. They were going and offering animal sacrifice. The animal sacrifice was only symbolic. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we celebrate every week, and we do that weekly because the Bible so guided us, it has no comparison. The sacrifice of Nadab and Abihu, whichever sacrifice they were engaging in, as I said, that was the just a type. We are dealing with the real thing. Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. You know what? The Almighty God expects every child of his to show all the reverence and the respect and the awesomeness. God expects that. Huh? All the reverence, all the respect that you are to show towards what Jesus Christ has done for you, for me. When we celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection, may I also, it is something also that we should look forward to. That's right. Just like the passage where Jesus Christ made this great promise that wherever two or three are gathered together in my name. Look here. What fascinates me about that passage, Jesus Christ gave the mere numerical limit. The two or three. Christ didn't say 100, 1,000, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. So we should come out to worship with gladness, with joy, with willingness, and be thankful to God that we have that privilege. So I concur that we are to not to take anything of the Lord's Supper for granted, not to treat it lightly, because you can imagine that God is noticing our attitude towards the Lord's Supper when we participate. You think God just fold his hand and gone about his own business and he doesn't care about the attitude that you and I manage? No, sir. God cares. Fellowship. That's right.
And so that is one of the strong points.
Everybody heard what Brother Webby said. Brother Webby's comparing the individual devotion or worship as against congregational assembly, fellowshipping, personally fellowshipping. Go on, Brother Will.
Right. So we're a person who wants to wait.
Yeah.
I am home and I am tuned in electronically on the television, on the radio, on the internet. And I'm here by myself.
Assembly of God's people. Plan and special. Yes. That's right.
And then
from. That's right. That's right. Very important passage you just brought up there, because again, it shows that worship is so special that where there is, we have had discussion along that passage many times over the past many years. And just recently, I believe it was Brother Grant who brought a lesson, and then the Sunday night, I add to Brother Grant's point. The point is, as you have said, and as would have been implied by what Brother Peart says, we cannot live just any and any way, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday we come to worship and believe that 1 or 2 hours of worship fix up spiritually all the wrong life we have lived throughout the week. And Jesus Christ, when if thy brother have aught against you, and you know, then Jesus Christ says, the gift that you have in mind to take to God at the altar, Christ said, put down that gift and go and make right with your brother or sister first. I worship you, I got to worship, you know. But Jesus Christ is saying, you cannot just, your life cannot be in any and any sort of condition and then worship God acceptably. So the life we live outside of worship impact importantly on worship. And that is just one of the passages that help us to understand that. We are to live a life of worship. From time to time, I point out, Christians are to live a repentant life. Well, it's the same way Christians are to live a life of worship. But remember, private worship does not take the place or replace public worship. That we are to be fellowshipping with one another personally is what the Bible teaches. The Bible talks about when you come together in one place. That's plain. That's what God expects. And that fellowship that is shared and participated in worship, it helped to strengthen one another. So, if you have private worship at your home, be it you alone, you read the Bible, you pray, you may just sing a verse or two of a song and give God thanks, and you do that every day or 3 or 4 times a day, never make the mistake in thinking, well, we don't have to turn up to worship Sunday coming because look how many times for the week we worship. No. You would have been permitting Satan to mislead you. That public worship is important. Thank you. And we ask you to be mindful of the points that have been raised. And if you turn them over in your mind and see reason you want to reach out to any of us, because the point started out by Brother Peart and Brother Webb, those points are very important. As you can see from what the Bible teaches. I had planned to spend the period just dealing with a few points from the lesson, just some areas I want to make sure the lesson this morning, that no aspect of it is misunderstood. One, that is the first point of making sure there is no misunderstanding. The attributes of God are the qualities of God, the qualities that make God God, the qualities that no other being in the universe share with God. Like God's omnipresence, there is no other being that God's holiness, no angel, God's holiness, God's love. Human being love, but no human being can love like God. No human being love is as pure as God. And all of this, these qualities that make God the God that he is. As I spoke about God's holiness and what it forbids God doing, what God cannot do because of his holiness. As that is dealt with, what I beg that you keep in mind, that there is no competition. There is no competition. There is no tug of war within the divine nature. Let me explain. It's important that this be understood. That is, there is tug of war in our nature as human beings. There are times we want to do that, and we want to do that, and we are sort of there are two important things. In dozens of ways, there are tug of war, internal civil war, going on in our life. I've known of people, they are changing jobs, and the very same time that a reputed company down there offered them a place, another company offered them a job. And the person have to consult with either friends or parents, which of these jobs would you take? And even when they are given advice, they still wonder which of these jobs. But you see, that's that internal civil war that you have a money to spend for certain things, but there are three or four things making demand on that $10,000 you have. That happens. dozens of ways. Nothing like that happens with God. That internal civil war happens to every person, but not with God. So as I discuss this morning, the natural attribute of God, God's omnipresence, God's omniscience, God's omnipotence, God's look on the moral attributes now, God's love, God's loving kindness, God's holiness, God's justice, all of these, they always work in unison. So don't ever think, for example, God's holiness is the regulating attribute in God's attributes, God's quality. It is the holiness of God that regulates God's love, God's loving kindness, God's power. God cannot display his power just impulsively as human being. God's holiness regulates how God displays power. God's holiness regulate how God display his love. But never leave the lesson thinking, sometimes you see God's holiness is wrestling with his love. No, there is no tug of war within the divine nature or the divine attribute. There is total cohesion, total oneness, total unity as it relates to God's love, God's mercy, God's justice, God's holiness. They are all in total and complete cohesion and oneness. Always remember that. In fact, look here. Isn't it on the cross? Jesus Christ prayed, if it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. Huh? What was that he was praying about? Is all the suffering that was ahead of Jesus Christ within minutes, he was asking God to let it pass from him. I was about to ask the question, did God let it pass? No. All the suffering that Christ was afraid of, saw ahead of him, few minutes or few hours away, is a part of what the price of sin called for. In a lesson that for umpteen years I've not preached it here, no discounted price was paid for man's sin. So here we have the Almighty Jesus Christ appealing to God for mercy for himself, If it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. Is the Son of God begging mercy of his Father? Did his Father show that mercy? No. What was God in conflict? Lord, I love my son so much, and God ever love his son. In love that you and I probably can't even understand. But Jesus Christ had to bear the suffering for our sin. So, no. Tug of war in God's holiness. Just one or two more points. Look at Matthew 25, verse 10 through 12. Quick for me. Matthew 25, 10 through 12.
And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And
Wait. It's a lesson you all know, but here again, I want to make sure that you understand what we are looking at here. These are just few other cases, and most likely this or another one will be the last. The fact that demand are always made upon God's holiness for self vindication and hope on God's love and mercy for help. What we are showing in these cases is that God's holiness always take precedence over our first place, if I may, over God's mercy. The case that Vivian started, which you know, read it now, brother. Brother is reading from Matthew 25, 10 through 12.
And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And the door was shut.
Read.
Afterward came also the other virgins, saying...
Wait, the other virgins are those who had not pre-prepared themselves. When they saw the groom coming, that's the time they remember that they need oil in their lamp. But you know what? One of the good things is that they set out to go and get some oil. And came. Read, Brother Vivian.
Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not.
Wait, this is a clear case of the holiness of God and those who seek mercy are at the door, but it is the holiness of God that took precedence. Here, the five foolish virgins went, got their oil, and came knocking. Shouldn't the master of the house open. The master of the house there, you know, represent God. Shouldn't he show some mercy since they put out the effort? Yes, yes, they were late. But they put out the effort to go and get their oil. They got the oil and they come back now and knocking at. They are at the door. The master refused to open. And this is what I meant when I said, where you find the holiness of God is on display as against the love and mercy of God, it is the holiness of God that's going to take precedence. And this, there are other cases, and cases that were shown this morning. It's very important that, remember, we all need God's love. Thank God for God's love. Let us not abuse God's love, because there is danger. Thank you. If there is any sitting in our midst tonight, you are not a child of God. Even the passage that was read would indicate to you, don't wait until the last dying moment to seek mercy from God. Because if Jesus Christ sees where he has been showing you mercy for the past year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you keep gambling with your soul, the time may come that on your sick bed, God's holiness may take charge and your cry for mercy might be ignored. God doesn't want that. So if you're here tonight, you're not a child of God, you can become a Christian tonight.